Psalm number 9, and commencing to read at verse number 11. Psalm 9 and verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for the blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit which they had made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hageon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Amen. And let's pray with God's word open before us and each child of God seeking the blessing of God this morning in this meeting. Our gracious and our eternal Heavenly Father, we continue in thy holy presence humbly and reverently in the name of our Saviour. And we thank thee and praise thee, Lord, for the words that we have been singing just a few moments ago. The half has never yet been told. We thank you, Lord, that someday we'll see thee face to face. And someday faith will turn to sight. And someday we'll have a full realization of what it is to be in Christ. And we'll see the beauty of the Saviour. And we'll love thee with unsinning heart. And we thank thee, Lord, this is our hope. This is our confidence. Amen. We know that we shall be where thou art. And we praise thee, Lord, for those in this meeting today who can say that they are saved, who can say that they do praise the Lord of their salvation. We praise thee for those who have a new song within their heart. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless God's people today, and thou wilt challenge us, thou wilt instruct us, thou wilt conform us after the image of thine own dear Son. Lord, I pray that thou wilt sanctify us, and I ask, Lord, that thou wilt encourage God's people today. We're living in a world full of much discouragement, much to bring the heart down, but we pray as we look to Christ this morning that thou wilt raise us up into heavenly places with him. And we pray, Lord, for any not saved this morning, that they will hear the warning of the words of Scripture. Oh, Lord, remind each hearer in this gathering today that each word read today from the Holy Scripture is God's word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. Lord, we pray for our congregation. We thank thee, Lord, for this gathering of people who come Lord's Day by Lord's Day to meet around thy word. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless us, thou wilt strengthen us, thou wilt keep us to be a holy people, thou wilt give us a great zeal and a passion for the lost in our community. And I pray, Lord, even through the proclamation of thy word today, thou wilt take us forward with thyself. Lord, teach us in the way which we ought to go. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we acknowledge we need the help of the third person of the Trinity. We need the Holy Spirit to be in the meeting today. And I pray, Lord, you'll guide every word that I would say. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt work in hearts to receive the word, and that all may be done to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and may God be glorified even through this message, for we ask it in the Savior's precious and ever-prevailing name. Amen. This is the fourth time we've come to this psalm. The first time we came to it, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we considered five things that the Christian ought to be engaged in. And it was all taken up with the work and the praise and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing those things, he fulfills his duty and glorifies God. Then the second time, we were looking at the past deliverances. David looked back in his life and saw what the Lord had done for him. And in doing so, then he was able to look forward to new deliverances in faith whenever the enemy would come. Last time we looked at this passage of God's word, we thought about the Lord God Jehovah, the one who is referred to in this psalm We learned the Lord, our God, is an unchanging, enduring God. Our God is a preparing God. He is a righteous judge. He is a refuge, and our God is faithful. And what a way to finish a message to remind the people of God that God is faithful and will conclude the work that he has commenced within our hearts. Today we're going to look at the second half of the psalm from verses 11 through to verse 20. But before we do that, can I just say that the first half of this psalm is a beautiful pattern for prayer for the people of God. Because in this psalm we find that the first thing that happens is God is praised. And whenever God's people come to pray, that ought to be the first thing that happens. Doesn't matter how difficult life is, how trying the circumstances are, we ought always to give God his rightful place. And we ought always to praise him for who he is and for what he has done in our lives. And then we find that God's promises are pleaded in this psalm. And then we find that faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this help is requested from the Lord in relation to difficulties from without, the enemies who are attacking, but also for difficulties within. The fact that he determines in verses 1 and 2 to set forth what he's going to do in his life is an acknowledgement that that's not always a natural thing to do. The flesh and the spirit fight against each other. And you know, the word of God tells us that we're to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And because of the weariness of the flesh and because of the physical activity, it can be that the physical life somehow suppresses the spiritual. And we're so taken up with the physical and the material that we forget about our spiritual things. And here the psalmist at the very commence says, I am going to do these things. Do you know, that's a great way to start the day. It's a great way to start a year, a great way to start a job, to start a marriage, to start college, to resolve what you're going to do with Christ and for Christ and through the power of Christ. And what the psalmist is saying, these are my resolutions. And sometimes I don't feel like doing these, but I'm going to set forth by the power of God to praise him and to show forth his works and to be glad and to rejoice and to sing praise unto his name. Now, two more instructions are given to us in verse number 11, two more things that we ought to be doing as the children of God, and they're found here. Verse number 11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion, and declare among the people his doings. And the people of God are instructed to do two things. They're instructed to sing, and they're instructed to declare. Now, that word sing in the Hebrew actually means to play a musical instrument and to accompany it with your voice. To sing with music. In other words, to celebrate in song and music. And the very first time singing is mentioned in the scripture, you'll find it's in response to what the Lord has done for his people. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1, we find that Moses had led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And because of what has been done, because their enemy has been destroyed, we find that Moses led the people in a song. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, you know that the picture of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea at that time is a beautiful picture of a soul being saved. They're coming out of the bondage of Egypt into the freedom of a new land. The Lord has made the way clear, and he's pulled back the sea, destroyed the enemy, and is speaking about the salvation being brought upon the children of Israel. And what was the natural response for them to do? It was to sing and to praise the Lord. And what ought the natural response be for us who have been saved from hell and from the bondage of sin and from the power of Satan? It ought to be that we are singing and praising unto the Lord. And you know, there are some Christians and they have a very low view of praise and a very low view of singing. And they really look down their nose at people who love to sing or people who love to praise. But if you read God's word, you'll find that God has a very special place for praise. He counts it to be a very special and sacred thing. And I just wanted to look at a few verses this morning about that. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 33, and in this passage, the people of Jerusalem who were going to be working in the temple are detailed. And some of them were appointed to oversee the vessels. Some were appointed to oversee the sacrifices and to look after the showbread. But if you come with me to verse number 33, you will find, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who, remaining in the chamber, were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. Do you know, in Israel, during the time of the temple, there were people who were employed. They were priests, they were Levites, and their job was to sing praise unto the Lord. That at any time in the day or night, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl came to the temple, there would be praise being declared and sung unto the Lord. And you know, that speaks to us that our hearts should be hearts of praise day and night unto the Lord. This brings glory and honor unto the Lord. And that's part of the priesthood, to sing unto the Lord and to exalt his name. And then if you come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll find that not only was it to be done in worship, but it was also to be done in battle. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 15, and we're going to read just a few verses of this passage. Verse 15, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now, I'm sure out of that language already, you've thought of two incidents in Scripture. The first one is when they were standing at the Red Sea, and it was to be, you were to stand still and see the salvation of God. And then whenever they were standing at the Jordan, whenever the Lord spoke unto Joshua, when he said, "Fear thou not, neither be thou dismayed. For I, the Lord thy God, am with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And here's what happened. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Now, with that thought in mind, what the Lord had done in the past, here's what they did. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as he went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. Who went out first? The voice of praise. The singers went out, they praised the Lord, they put their faith in the Lord. They weren't to put their faith in horses and chariots and the men with the swords. Yes, they were there. But their faith was to be in the Lord, and they declared that through praise. And because of that faithfulness, because of that faith in the person and the work of the Lord, they saw the battle won. Amen. The Lord praised him. And could it be that we're so busy maybe working that we forget to praise the Lord and forget to give the Lord his due and forget to take that time aside and worship the Lord out of the depths of our heart? That's a profitable thing for us to do. And I trust and pray that we will take the time to do it. They didn't stop even though it was a scary time. They didn't stop even though it was a busy time. They didn't stop even though it was a time of great pressure, but rather they praised the Lord. In fact, this is an activity that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was engaged in, because on that night he went to be betrayed. It tells us in Matthew 26:30, after they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Lord sang with his disciples hymns of praise. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it tells us, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing." Singing. The Lord rejoices in his people. Whenever he sees him washed in the blood, when he sees him walking with himself, when he sees him worshiping, the Lord rejoices with singing. And therefore, what the Lord does ought to be an activity that we are engaged in. It is a natural outpouring of the heart when you see something wonderful that you sing unto the Lord. The last mention of singing is in Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 3. And you know, it's just the exact same as the first mention of singing, because it says, they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And here we find that the song in heaven is going to be really the song on earth that the saved sing whenever their hearts are blessed. It's going to be about Christ. It's going to be about praise and worship on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want us to take a few moments. Maybe you think, well, what could I sing about? Well, let's look at the Psalms just for a few moments, and I leave these verses with you and these thoughts. Psalm number 13, verse 6, it says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You know, the Lord just hasn't dealt with us a little bit and left us, but bountifully, more than we could ever have imagined, more than we could ever have asked for. He does give us exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And the Lord has dealt bountifully with me, therefore I will sing unto him. Psalm 27, verse number 6, and it says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will sustain you when the enemy comes in. There are enemies. And it's not always the Lord's will to push back the enemy, but it's always the Lord's will to sustain his people, even in the midst of the enemy. And therefore, that's something to praise and honour the Lord for. Psalm 30 and verse number 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And whenever you think about the holiness of the Lord, you think about the perfection of the Lord, you think about his immutability, the fact that he cannot sin. Therefore, we can have confidence in him. His holiness will never be tarnished, and therefore we can praise him. Psalm 47, verse 6 says, sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. And there is another bit of teaching for us, because it shows us that singing isn't just some flighty, lofty thing that you don't think about. It's understanding. It's based on what you learn. Whenever you learn doctrine, whenever you learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's stuff to sing. There's information that you can take and use to sing and praise and worship the Lord. Psalm 51:14, it says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And that brings it down to us. I will sing unto God, thou God of my salvation. I'm saved today because of the Lord. And that ought to cause me to praise. In Psalm 59, we have five reasons to praise the Lord. Psalm 59, verse 16 and verse 17 says, I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defence and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. God is our power. He's our mercy, our defence, our refuge and our strength. Therefore will we sing. In Psalm 61 verse 8 it says, so will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And the thought is here, by singing unto the Lord, you're thinking about the Lord. The Lord is in your thoughts. The Lord is in your heart. And that will spur you on to spiritual works, spur you on to good works, to fulfill your duty as the child of God. In Psalm 67, verse 4, it says, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Selah. The Lord is a righteous judge. The Lord will put everything right in his day and in his time, and he will govern the nations upon the earth. Just two more. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. We have a great Redeemer. And whenever we speak about redemption, we're thinking about the blood. And when I think about the blood, surely there ought to be a song in my heart about the blood of the Lamb that was slain. The final one is, and I've only taken a very small selection out of the Psalms. You read through the Psalms, it's continually telling you to sing. Read throughout all your books of Scripture. Singing is commanded and commanded. But Psalm 147, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, it is comely. In other words, it's what is expected of the child of God. It's the natural response of the child of God. And you know, sometimes we think of the Puritans of the past or the men of God in the centuries gone past, and we think of them as very somber people, very dark people. But you know, the Word of God tells us that the people of God are a people of praise. And if you're filled with the joy of the Lord, then you'll be filled as a person of praise. And these people were people of praise. They were people of praise. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, said, "The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted." In other words, if you want to be happy, praise the Lord. Rejoice in God, be taken up with what he is, who he is, what he has done. Martin Luther wrote a hymn, and it says, "In the bonds of death he lay, who for our offence was slain. But the Lord is risen today, Christ hath brought us life again. Wherefore let us all rejoice, singing loud with cheerful voice, hallelujah." That was the depths of his heart. Harry Ironside said, if we would worry less, if we praised more, because thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. And C.H. Spurgeon, I have a few things here that he has said, because he spoke on this so much. He said, "No chorus is too loud, no orchestra is too large, no psalm is too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts." Then he says, "Praise is a rehearsal of the eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we continue to sing. What will some of you do when you get to heaven if you go on grumbling all the way? Do not hope to get to heaven in that style, but begin now to bless the name of the Lord." Prayer and praise are the oars by which a man may row his boat into the deep waters of the knowledge of Christ. And the final one is this: there should be a parallel between our supplications and our thanksgivings. We ought not to leap in prayer and to limp in praise. In other words, your praise should be effectual, it should be seen, it should be heard, it should be something that is natural in your life. It's not just standing up on a Sunday morning joining in the hymn, but your life should be a life of praise. Your heart should be a heart of song, an outflowing of the thanksgiving of what Christ has done for you. Now, because of the nature of the content of true praise, what must singing be? Because we have to think about that. What must singing be? Well, in relation to what we have learned in Scripture, we can say it must be Christ-centered. True singing, true praise, true worship must be Christ-centered. He must be the theme. His work must be central. Secondly, it must be scriptural. It must be scriptural. You must be able to turn and say, "Well, I can sing this because of what God says in his word in this book, chapter and verse." It must be scriptural. It must be that which will bring others' thoughts to the Lord. Whenever you sing, it ought to bring others to think upon what the Lord has done. It must encourage, because surely when you speak about the Lord, you're encouraged. When you look to the Lord, you're encouraged. Therefore, the singing, the songs that you sing ought to encourage you. We sang "Abide with Me" this morning. And if you look at the words of that hymn, it ought to be a great encouragement to you. When other people flee, "Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." He has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. We're singing the truths of Scripture. But you know, above all this, it must be sincere. Singing and praise must be sincere. It's not a performance. It's not who can sing the best or who can sing the loudest or who is most accurate. But it ought to be from a heart that has been changed, a heart that Christ has poured into the new song, even praise unto our God. Most people can sing, but only spiritual people can praise. And that's what we want in God's house. Not performances, but praise. We don't worldliness, we don't worship. This is what God's house is set aside for. And therefore, in light of those things, let me ask you a question. Have you been singing today? Have you been singing recently? I don't mean if you joined up or stood up with the congregation and sung the words that are in front of you on the page. Has it come from your heart? Not just from your thoughts, from your mind, but from your heart. When we sing together, it's an opportunity for God's people to join together and incorporate worship their Savior. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful honor to be able to stand and sing together. And let nothing and no one hold you back from true God-glorifying worship. He is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. And we need to pray that this place will always be known as a place that sings praise unto the Lord. I want you to notice what else it says in Psalm number 9, verse 11. It says, "Sing praise to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion." Now, Zion was the place where the tabernacle was set up at this time in Jerusalem. And as the tabernacle was set up there, God met with his people. upon the mercy seat in the tabernacle. In other words, it was known as the dwelling place of God. And what was the significance of saying that the Lord dwelleth in Zion? They were saying this: the Lord's among his people. The Lord is among his people. Therefore, we're privileged. The Lord wasn't among the Philistines. And the Lord wasn't among the other peoples of the earth. The Lord was among his people, the Israelites at that time. And we can truly say today, if we are saved and gathered in Jesus' name, the Lord is among his people. That's why we can praise. No matter how difficult or dark the way, no matter how rough the storm, no matter how long the night, we can always say God is with his people. That is a cause for praise. Thank the Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then not only are we asked in that verse to sing, but we're asked to declare. And that word means to stand out boldly and to manifest or to announce or to explain what the Lord has done. And that is what God's people are to do. They are to declare what the Lord has done by their lips, yes, of course, but I believe more importantly by their life. By what you do, people will see Christ in your life. Now, I want you to note that the first thing to be done here was praise was to be given to the Lord first before you tell others about him. In other words, that relationship between you and the Lord ought to be one where you're praising the Lord, you're walking in fellowship with him. Because if you can't praise the Lord, you can't go out and reach people. If you've no song in your heart and no thrill when you think about the things of God, how can you go out and tell someone about a Savior who saves and satisfies? Therefore, it's not activity, it's worship, then activity. Worship, then activity. It's no use just coming and teaching a Sunday school class or speaking to youth fellowship or going to the open air or coming into a pulpit to preach if you haven't had worship and fellowship with the Lord before it. This is what the Lord requires first and foremost, that we will worship him. Then we'll be used by him. The relationship between you and the Lord needs to be right before you seek to win others. Then we come to verse number 12, and it says, when he maketh inquisition for the blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And then this is going to take us right through to the end, because the thought that's commenced in this verse will take us through to verse number 20. Now, what is being spoken about here is about those who have been slain, martyred, murdered, and killed who were innocent. Those who wrongfully have been killed. Now, we live in a land. When this subject comes up, each heart and mind in this congregation goes to different circumstances. The shedding of the innocent blood. And this has been the case throughout Scripture. And we ask many questions. Why is it not being avenged? Why is it not being dealt with? Why are the people who have committed these crimes not being dealt with? Well, this answers it, because they are being dealt with. You know, in Scripture times, there were those who set themselves against God's people and sought to destroy them. The children of Israel were fought against in this way by Pharaoh in Egypt. He sought to destroy all the Hebrew boys. By Herod in the New Testament, he sought to destroy all the Jewish boys. Hitler, during the Second World War, sought to destroy the Jewish nation. And throughout the Christian church history, there have been those who have been martyred for their faith, refusing to renounce the name of Christ, but rather would stand faithful even unto death because they loved the Lord even unto the end, giving up their freedom. You know, William Tyndale, to whom we owe a great debt for the Bible we hold in our hands, whenever he was put onto the stake and strangled, and then a fire lit about him just before he died, he prayed, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That was in 1535. He would rather die and see a nation won under countless faith than be a failure in the eyes of the Lord. Man Martin Burham was a missionary in the Philippines. He and his wife were out there, and he was captured by terrorists. Both of them were captured by terrorists. She escaped. He was shot dead. That happened in 2003. See, even today, even now as we sit in this meeting, there are those who are meeting in fear across this world. Those who possibly today will be killed, martyred, put into prison for the sake of the gospel, because they want to be faithful unto the end. Hebrews 11 reminds us of the grievous deaths that some had to face and some may yet have to face. And we can think in our own land of many who have been killed innocently. But the Lord makes it clear in his word that while men may have forgotten those who have died, and while men have even forgotten those who have shed the innocent blood, the Lord hasn't. The Lord hasn't. Because it says here, when he maketh inquisition for the blood, what blood? The blood that has been shed. Do you remember in the book of Genesis that the blood spoke unto the Lord? Whose blood? Abel's. He was shed. I said, the blood of Abel thy brother speaketh unto me from the ground. It's crying for vengeance. And so to each one who's been murdered wrongfully, that blood is still crying today. But I want you to notice, not only does the Lord see the blood, the Lord hears the blood. And each one who has wrongfully taken the life of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl will stand before the Lord. They may have escaped this justice system, but they'll stand before God. And they will receive the punishment and the judgment for the acts that they have committed. Because that word maketh inquisition not only means to look into, but it means to seek. And as the Lord makes inquisition for those who have been murdered, he is seeking for the ones who have done it. The all-seeing eye of God goes about this earth. The Lord not only remembers the crime, but the Lord seeks for the criminal. And you don't get off with sin in the presence of God. You know, the blood of Abel was speaking judgment to Cain. Thank the Lord, there's the blood of one shed that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaketh pardon to those who are under it. And if you're saved today, then you're under the blood, and thank the Lord that speaks pardon. Because it says there in verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Now what a contrast here, because in verse 13 it says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider the trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. And there's a picture in scripture, whenever someone's saved and someone's a Christian, they're lifted up, the heathen are sunk down in the pit. This is the contrast. The righteous are raised, the heathen are down. And that's not only pictorial language, but it's a foretelling of what will be in eternity. Because God's people will be raised to stand with Christ. The heathen, the sinner, will be sunk down into hell. And that pit of sin, sinner today, which you enjoy so much, which you can't give up, will be your damnation. And that which brings you fleeting pleasure today will bring you eternal pain tomorrow. And for those who have laid a net to trip up believers and to discourage believers and to hinder believers, those wicked people that sought to lay to try and trip up the Christian, the very net they laid will bind them in eternal damnation. And how do I know that? Because it says in verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Now the word of God tells us in Psalm 139, whither can I go from thy presence? There is nowhere in this earth that a man or a woman can go that the Lord does not know them. And friend, when you stand before God in your sin, there's not one sin, but the Lord will uncover it. Things you've long forgotten, there's nothing you can cover, nothing that you can get off with. But the Lord knows all. The righteous will be delivered and the wicked shall be cast out. Because the Lord's judgments are according to his person, to his name. They're faithful, they're true, they're holy. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 16. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now, in the original, it reads, the wicked one. The wicked one is snared in the work of his own hands. Satan has his day. Satan has his time, but it's confined, it's limited. And there comes a time when the Lord says, no more. No more. And his time will end, and he has been snared by the work of his own hands. The pride he had in heaven. The pride he had on earth. And he was snared and damned forever because of that pride. And then something very interesting happens here in Scripture. There are two words, Higgaion and Selah. Now, this word Higgaion is the only time it's used in Scripture. The only time this word is used in Scripture. And in the original, it means for a solemn sound to be made with an instrument. so that people know that what's coming next is a very solemn message. If a king had a solemn message to bring, this sound was made, and the people knew, listen up, there's a solemn message coming. And just to re-emphasize it again, the Holy Spirit puts in the word Selah. Think on these things. This is the only time in Scripture that you are twice in a row asked to stop and to consider. Therefore, I believe these are some of the most solemn words in Scripture. Some of the most searching words in Scripture. What does the Lord want us to stop and to consider? Well, in verse 16, it says, the wicked one is snared in the work of his own hands. But in verse number 17, the wicked, that's the plural, that's the sinners. And if you're a sinner in this meeting today, this is speaking about you. The wicked, the sinners, shall be turned into hell. That's it. That's the end of the sinful life. That's the end of the life of those who forget God. Now, that doesn't mean just not to remember, but it means to willfully put him out of your mind, to willfully live without him, to willfully do that which is against him. And if that is you this morning, if you're willfully living without Christ, this is your end. If you die in your sin, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And that has a very emphatic thought in the original. It means headlong cast into hell. Not taken down comfortably, but cast into hell. Because you have lived against the Lord. Bible commentators tell us that there are two thoughts actually in this passage. Firstly, the solemn thought that hell is a place for the wicked. But there is also the thought in the original that the wicked will be cut off by a sudden and violent death. And whenever the people would have heard this, they would have known that's what their thought would have gone to. If I continue my sin against God, then the Lord can take me from this scene of time immediately and tragically. And how tragic when one is turned into hell and the nations that forget God. We're living in a world today that's growing more and more sinful. Even in the United States, just this past week, it was said they're trying to, some real left-wing organizations trying to bring it in that you can't use the phrase husband and wife anymore because it's offensive to those who don't agree with husbands and wives. And that's a nation that the Lord has blessed mightily. A nation that vowed to stand for God, and this is the result so many years later. The nations that forget God. We've forgotten God. There are many nations around this world that have forgotten God. And we need to pray the prayer that is prayed here. Now, in verses 18 and 19, there's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that those who are saved will not be forgotten about. But it's also a prophecy that those who are not saved, they won't be forgotten about either. And here's the prayer, verse number 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. What's the number one sin, I believe, that keeps a man or a woman or a boy or a girl coming from the Lord? I believe it's prayed. Prayed. I want my sin. I want my way. I don't want to be under the authority of another. That's exactly the sin that was had in the Garden of Eden whenever they took of the forbidden fruit. I know better than God. And here's what we need to pray. Lord, bring fear among the people. And Lord, cause the people to know that they are but men. And that word man means a mortal. Only here for a little while. Somebody described it as a flower of their age. They'll grow, they'll bloom, they'll wither. And in this past week, we have seen that that doesn't mean many years. But man's time comes to an end. And therefore, this morning, we need to pray as God's people, Lord, put the people in fear. Not a fear that they just be troubled forever and ever, but a fear that will turn them to the Lord. A fear that will show them the weight of their sin and they'll turn to the Savior. A fear that will show them the end of their sin and they'll turn to the Lord. That's what we need to pray. And not only that, but as God's people, we need to remember we're just men too. You're just woman. And God can take us away like that. Therefore, make every moment count for him. Make every moment count for him. If you're not saved this morning, I trust and pray you'll turn to the Lord, the one of whom we've been talking about this morning, praising this morning, worshipping this morning. I trust and pray you'll not leave without him, because the wicked shall be turned into hell.